Okay, yes, it works. Good morning, everyone. Sorry, I'm still getting used to this this microphone, so the fact that I could turn it on this time, I'm happy. I want to just let you know ahead of time, I've been a little bit sick, so if I end up sniffing and snorting a little bit, hey, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. But I might have to do that, we'll do our best here. It's a joy, always, to be with you. Thank you all for being here. Such a pleasure to worship the Lord with you, and now my privilege to open God's Word for you. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we've been seeing two big questions this book seeks to answer. Who is Jesus? And how should we respond to him? Who is Jesus? And how should we respond to him? And who is he? Well, in summary, he is the promised Messiah, also known as the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the one sent by God to rescue and reign. He's the Savior and Lord. He's the Son of God, God Himself. And how should we respond to Him? We should repent and believe. That means we should turn away from our sin and from all other allegiances in our lives and turn to Him as our authority and as our supreme priority. As our supreme priority, and follow him with our lives. When I say follow him with our lives, I mean in every area of life, every day of our life, for the rest of our life. We heard the author of this gospel, Mark, tell us at the very beginning of the book who Jesus is. Mark 1, verse 1, right at the very, very beginning, tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We've heard who Jesus is from prophets that Mark quotes, prophets who prophesied about him hundreds of years before. We've heard from John the Baptist, whose particular mission it was to prepare the people for the Messiah's arrival. And of course, at Jesus' baptism, we heard from God the Father, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And multiple times through this book, we've heard even from demons who make statements like, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And of course, beyond this, beyond these testimonies of who he is, we've read accounts of miracle after miracle after miracle that put his supernatural power and authority, indeed power and authority that only God possesses, on display. He's healed diseases of all sorts. He's cast out demons. He's commanded a storm with a word. He's walked on water. He's even raised a young girl from death to life. And a few weeks back, we saw two amazing, incredible feeding miracles. First, in Mark 6, Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and with just these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he feeds 5,000 men, plus the women and children with them. And then there's 12 baskets left over. One basket for every disciple, as if to drive home the point to these disciples who were walking around gathering up these leftovers. See, I can do this with ease. I can meet the need and so much more. We marveled when we looked at these passages a few weeks ago. We marveled at the unbelief of Jesus' disciples. Because even after that miracle, when they're in almost exactly the same situation just a short time later, they still don't look to Jesus in faith. Even after he's proven himself so emphatically, they still think that they're facing an unsolvable problem. When Jesus tells them he's feeling compassion for the hunger of the crowds, they respond to Jesus with, "But how? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? How? You know, Jesus did it just a little while ago. And Jesus is here again." So Jesus takes 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, he feeds 4,000 people. And there's, again, multiple baskets of leftovers. In this case, 7 baskets of leftovers. And then we marveled even more, because even after this second feeding miracle, even after Jesus proving himself again, we read in Mark 8:11, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" After all these miracles, and immediately after the second feeding miracle of thousands of people, as if once wasn't enough, the Pharisees are still stomping their foot down and saying, "Come on, prove to us. Give us some evidence. Show us that you're from God." It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. He's already done way more than enough to show them who he is. And then, Mark 8:16, with Jesus with them in the boat. Disciples are in the boat traveling across the lake. Jesus is with them in the boat, and they have this discussion. Mark 8:16. "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." How are we going to eat? What are we going to do about this? As if they don't already know, right? Sorry. Let me stop commenting. Let me just read the passage. Verse 16. "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." Verse 17. "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" And then Jesus reminds them about the first miracle. How many loaves, minuscule amount of loaves he had to feed 5,000 more people. How much was left over? Reminds them of the second miracle. How many loaves? How many people did he feed? How much was left over? Verse 21. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand?" This isn't a problem for Jesus. He can provide and provide more than enough, and provide it with ease. Now, I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 18. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" In other words, are you spiritually blind? Are you spiritually deaf? When things are abundantly clear right in front of you, do you fail to see things for what they are? Do you fail to make the spiritual connections that you should make? Or are you spiritually blind and spiritually deaf? Now, I'm going to ask you all to look down at your Bibles. It'd be helpful if you have a book Bible rather than the Bible on your phones, because it'd just be a little bit more visible to you what I'm trying to show you here. Jesus' miracle of feeding the 4,000 starts in Mark 8, verse 1. Now, immediately before it, starting in Mark 7, verse 31, is another miracle. Your Bible might even provide a heading for this section. Mine says, Jesus heals a deaf man. The last verse of Mark 7, Mark 7, 37, says this, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, look in your Bibles at the section immediately following Jesus' interaction with his disciples after he feeds the 4,000. Mark 8:22 and following is that section. And again, your Bible might provide a heading. The heading in my Bible says, Jesus heals a blind man at Bethesda. And Mark 8:25 says, and Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So, what am I trying to show you? On either side of the feeding of the 4,000 are healing passages. Okay? On either side of this passage, where it's driven home the fact that the disciples are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, what do we see? Jesus heals the deaf. Jesus heals the blind. We said at a number of points in our study of Mark that Jesus' miracles are about far more than him just doing nice things for people in need, though obviously it certainly is that. He's loving and compassionate and loves to meet needs. But his miracles show us far more than that. They show us who he is. They show us his divine identity. They show us what kind of kingdom this king will bring about. Yes, friends, Jesus can heal physical blindness and physical deafness, but he can also solve a much bigger problem that we have. He can heal our spiritual blindness and our spiritual deafness. Read with me now from Mark 8, verses 27 to 30. Sorry, I'm making you work here a little bit, but hopefully it'll all come together. Mark 8, verses 27 to 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus asks his disciples, I've been teaching and doing miracles, and crowds come to see me teach, and crowds come to see my miracles. What are the views out there? What are people saying? Who do they think I am? And from this passage, we see that there's several opinions out there. There's no one consensus. Some people think he's John the Baptist, which is big because, remember, John the Baptist has already been executed. So if they think he's John the Baptist, they're saying this is John the Baptist resurrected, John the Baptist brought back to life. Some people think he's Elijah, who's one of the most famous Old Testament prophets, a prophet who actually never died, but who was taken into heaven in a fiery chariot, you know, in a kolloi, right? Okay. They think, oh, this is Elijah. He's he went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and now he's come back. And others then just say more broadly, no, that he's a prophet. But he says to his disciples, his spiritually blind and spiritually deaf disciples, remember, his disciples who failed again and again to connect the dots, to see what is right in front of them, to see what is right under their noses. As they spend day after day with Jesus and see miracle after miracle and hear all his teaching. He says to them, but what about you? Okay, those are some ideas out there. Those are some opinions out there. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Ta-da! The blind man sees. The blind man sees. Spot on. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And so in both these words, okay, I said that Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And if we were to not just transliterate Mashiach, okay, transliterates when you take a word and then you just kind of, it still sounds the same, but then you turn it into, you Englishify it in this case. You know, I guess there's a number of examples of this sort of thing with some of the vernacular languages. My love, what's a good example? Okay. Or, well, I don't know. There's examples out there. Okay, so but is Afrikaans for brother. And then in Sepedi, you said booty, right? Or, right, don't you? Okay. Anyway, so that's an example of transliteration, right? Mashiach, Messiah. But what if I was to translate Mashiach? What does it actually mean? It means anointed one, right? And the idea here is someone who was anointed with oil. I know we've covered this before, but it's been a while. Someone who's anointed with oil as a symbol of the fact that God had specially set them aside to fulfill a special role for him. Okay, so we're talking kings were anointed ones. Priests were anointed ones. Prophets were anointed ones. And for hundreds of years, based on promises in the Old Testament, God's people had been waiting for the Messiah. Not just a Messiah, the Messiah. The Christ. Capital M Messiah. Capital C Christ. God's promised rescuer and ruler. The Savior and King. And Peter gets it. It's you, Jesus. That's you. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that's been promised. You are the Messiah. A few verses earlier, the disciples are blundering around in their blindness. And now, by God's grace at work in him, the blind man sees. Peter sees. Okay, but does he see perfectly? How clearly does he really see? Take a look with me at verse 31. And he, that's Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is immediately after Peter gets it so right. He gets it so wrong. He wasn't seeing as clearly after all as we were hoping he was, right? He's rightly identified Jesus as the Messiah, but he's confused about what the Messiah has come to do and how the Messiah will accomplish his mission. But Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die on the cross. And Peter, meaning well, certainly, butts in and pulls Jesus away and says, "What are you saying here? Stop all this negative talk, Jesus. You're the king. And everyone's going to see it, and none of this death stuff is going to happen. You're going to be enthroned, and everyone's going to be following you. And what's all this death stuff?" Peter has no understanding of the fact that Jesus must die in order to fulfill the mission God gave him. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Savior without going to the cross. So Jesus tells him, "You're way off here, Peter. This is man's wisdom. Your outlook here is man's wisdom. It's not God's. And if you're going to try and stop me going to the cross, then you're actually standing in the way of God's plan. You're standing in the way of God's will. And if you're going to try and stop this, you're not helping me. You're in opposition against me. Get behind me, Satan." It's actually as if you're siding with Satan. "Get behind me. Don't stand in my way." And this all has implications for what it looks like to follow Jesus. We'll see later in the Gospel of Mark that the disciples are having all these debates about who's going to have the most authority, who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand, and who's going to sit on Jesus' left hand. This outlook that Peter has about Messiah and about how everything's going to unfold is not, he's not the only one who's off base. We'll see quite a bit that his disciples are still very off in their understanding of this. They've got this romanticized view of Jesus just being made king and then them having the best seats in the kingdom alongside him. But Jesus pops that bubble. It says in verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." See, in reality, following Jesus requires sacrifice. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. Complete devotion and commitment. No longer living for yourself, but living fully for him in every way. And who is he? He is a Messiah who came to die. He is a Messiah who is hated and killed. And if we're going to follow him, if we're going to stand with him, if we're going to represent him, we should anticipate opposition and persecution too. And we'll look at this a lot more next week. But for now, let's just note that while on the one hand, Peter sees so clearly, answers so rightly, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," he's also way off in his understanding of the Messiah's role and in his understanding of what following this Messiah will look like. Okay, now I'm still making you work. Look back with me at verse 23, Mark 8, 23. "And he," that's Jesus, "took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, normally Jesus' healing miracles have been instantaneous. One step, complete in a moment. But these two healing miracles that we've looked at today, both the healing of the deaf and mute man, and this healing here of the blind man at Bethsaida, both these miracles we've looked at today, there's more involved. There's more involved. They include multiple steps, and the full fulfillment of the miracle takes a little bit longer to occur. Now, why is this? Why is this? It's certainly not because these miracles were somehow harder for Jesus to accomplish. In the wide variety of miracles we've already seen him do before this, and in the wide variety of miracles we'll see him do after this, it's very, very clear that there's nothing unusual about these cases. Like everything else, Jesus can do this and do it with ease. So what is it then? I think it's best to understand this as Jesus intentionally going about these miracles in a slightly different way, in a very particular way, in order to teach us and model for us how things often work when he gives us spiritual hearing and spiritual sight. See, when it comes to spiritual hearing and spiritual sight, it's often a process. He gives us sight, but that doesn't mean perfect sight, where everything is crystal clear and we understand everything 100% at the snap of our fingers. No, we do see, like I can see you now without my glasses. I can see you, right? But just not very clearly, right? You're like trees walking. It's a bit hazy, right? And then there's this process of learning that we enter into. This process is not just learning, but growing. And we grow in our discernment. We grow in our understanding, and we see more and more clearly. It takes time, but in the end, Jesus gives us clarity of spiritual sight. Now, how can we apply what we've seen today? First of all, see and believe. See and believe. Now, I know I've just talked about how this is difficult. It's difficult to see. But there is a responsibility that we have to see who Jesus is and to respond to him in faith. We are responsible to see Jesus for who he is and respond to him in faith. Friends, especially if this is not your first time here, if you've been here with us as we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and here we are 8 chapters in, we have seen enough. We have seen enough. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. And how should we respond then? We must repent. We must repent. We must turn from our sin and go to him. We must put our faith in him, our trust in him. Believe the good news that Jesus is God the Son, come into this world to save sinners. If you're not yet a Christian, I plead with you to do that. If you have any questions, please talk to me after the service. Secondly, ask Jesus to help you see. Ask Jesus to help you see. Friends, there's an interesting dynamic in the scriptures. Right? What we will see in the scriptures again and again from beginning to end is that we have responsibility. There are certain things we must do. There's certain things we are held accountable for if we do not do. Okay? And yet, what we also see in the scriptures is that we're born in sin and we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. We all need God to open our eyes. We're not just spiritually blind, we're spiritually dead. We're not just spiritually deaf, we're spiritually dead. God, open my eyes. God, raise me to life. He's more than able to do so. He's more than able to do so. Let's ask him to heal us and help us see. Okay? Now, obviously there I'm talking to the unbeliever, right? To the one who has not yet come to faith in Christ. To ask to be born again. Okay? And then I'm also speaking to those of us who are Christians, right? So that we may see Jesus more clearly and understand more accurately. And why is that important? Because number three, an accurate view of Jesus matters. An accurate view of Jesus matters. In these opinions here that the different people have about Jesus, to have a wrong opinion about Jesus, to think that this is just John the Baptist, to think that this is Elijah come back to earth, those are wrong opinions that damn. Those opinions are not small. If you don't see Jesus as God, very God, if you don't realize that he is the Messiah, the Savior, there is no salvation for you. Over and beyond that, you do see Jesus as Messiah. You're in the position Peter's in here. But your understanding of who he is and what it means to follow him is off base. There's lots of practical implications for that. We need an accurate view of Jesus and we need to labor for that. We need to seek it out. We need to diligently seek to grow in knowing him more accurately. If your view of Jesus is hazy, if your understanding of the Christian life is hazy, don't despair. Don't despair. You are not alone in this, right? This is a journey for all of us. Seeing clearly is a process. So keep learning. Keep learning. Keep learning. How did Peter move forward in his spiritual sight and understanding? He kept learning from Jesus. And let's be sure that that's where we are learning. That's our source of learning. From Jesus himself. From the Gospels about him. From the rest of God's inspired and inerrant, perfectly true word. The Bible. Right? So part of our problem in seeing things in a hazy way is knowledge. Right? We don't have the knowledge at the very beginning. We need to learn more. But part of the problem is also a heart problem, right? It's a character problem. It's a pride problem. Friends, we need to trust what Jesus says over our own wisdom, or anyone else's wisdom for that matter, right? Peter here is not just off base. He seeks to correct Jesus. No, Jesus, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be like this, okay? And that might seem audacious to us. We might think, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. But you know, how often have you guys heard people say things like, yeah, you know, I can't believe in a God like that? You know, the God I want to, the God I believe in is more like this. It's like, well, says who? Right? Because you prefer this understanding of God? Because this understanding of God makes more sense to you? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, and we need to submit ourselves, place ourselves under His revealed truth in His Word. Okay. The disciples, through the rest of the book, the Gospel of Mark, we see they keep deferring to an inaccurate view of the Messiah. An inaccurate view of the Messiah that was widespread at the time and that they just assumed was right. Right? That the Messiah was simply here to reign. The cross had no part in this. The cross was unnecessary. They assumed that the most crucial part of Messiah's mission wasn't necessary. Friends, we are likely to have inaccurate views ourselves. Realize that. Right? Realize that, and then be diligent about not just assuming that your views are accurate, but checking them against Scripture and being sure that you align your views with Scripture. Okay. So one example maybe that I think is pretty pertinent with this message today, and certainly with the message we'll look at next week. Right? It's so widespread to just have a mindset that, you know, of the Christian life, that the Christian life should always be easy. It should always be hashtag blessed, right? Okay? And we are always blessed, but not in some sort of simplistic, comfortable, worldly way, right? To be sure we submit to what the Bible says about God and about what it looks like to follow Him faithfully. Keep asking Jesus to give you clearer and clearer sight. Okay? Right? So be diligent to grow in your knowledge of Him through His Word. But don't just lean on your own strength. Look to Jesus to continue this miracle of helping you see spiritually. He is able, and He will. And then lastly, follow Jesus with your life. Again, we'll look at this a lot more next week, but I want to be sure I at least touch on it today because we have touched on it in the text. The Christian life is a life of following a crucified Messiah who went to the cross in obedience to God the Father and in love for others. We should expect our Christian life to look quite similar in the sense that we must take up our cross, we must die to ourselves and live for God and for the good of others. Friends, your life is not about you anymore. All of life for God for the rest of your life. And let me close with some encouragement. Okay? We will see the progress the disciples make, and Peter in particular, as we keep making our way through the Gospel of Mark. Yes, yeah, we've already had this proclamation, you are the Christ. But we're only halfway through the Gospel. And it takes the rest of the Gospel, right? For Peter to get to this place where he is seeing clearly, where he does see the Messiah for who he actually is and what his role actually is and has a more accurate understanding of what it actually looks like to faithfully follow this Messiah. But spoiler alert, by God's grace at work in his life, he gets there. The disciples get there. And friends, by God's grace, so will we. Amen. Okay. Thanks so much.